some fine artwork that made me think about a little bit about during COVID when Josh and Jacob were doing online children's church, and actually Becca started that, and it had kids send in their artwork for the fine art report that was always such a making the best of a rough situation, certainly was, that was the theme for that season. During Advent of last year, we began Matthew's gospel with a guiding question that's kind of carried us through up to this point. What kind of man is this? And each week as we've opened the text, as we've looked at it, that's the question we've been trying to answer. We've been trying to say, what does this text reveal about who Jesus is? And, we noticed that that's the question that the disciples had when Jesus calmed the sea. It's the question that they were finally able to answer after he walked upon that same sea. But really, as thinking about this, it's a hard question, for anybody. To say what kind of person is Chris Ritten? And to go, how do we answer that question in just a nutshell? That's not something you can do in just one. It's one of the things that makes, memorial services so challenging is to, how do you sum up a life? How do you sum up a person? And take that even bigger to talk about the person of Jesus. But Matthew felt like there were some things that were important enough. He wanted his audience to be able to answer that question, what kind of man was Jesus? And I get the chance to open up Matthew and look for that answer one more time with you. It's tough to leave off a series partway through, especially as a teaching-oriented guy. I like to start a thing and finish it, and so I'm thankful for Rick and his faithfulness in picking it up and taking it the rest of the way home from the triumphal entry through the resurrection. But if I had to pick one text that I would get to make my final words that I get to speak in this place, I think this would be right up there in my top two or three for ones that I think are important to share as we go. It's six verses, but these six verses reveal about Jesus, something that from Genesis all the way forward, the text has told us is a core truth about God the Father. It's a single idea that captures a lot of what we have been talking about through this entire series. So let me pray for our time, and then we'll read our text and then open it up. Father, this morning, I am again grateful for your word. I'm grateful for Matthew and this account of your life that he gave, this picture that he's painted that draws us not only into the person of Jesus, but into the text to see that who he is who you have been all along. And so, Father, we just ask that as we open up your word this morning, that you would speak clearly to us. And, Lord, that we would not only seek to follow Jesus, but to become like him. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Matthew 20, 29 through 34. As they were leaving Jericho, a large crowd followed him. There were two blind men sitting by the road. When they heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." The crowd demanded that they keep quiet, but they cried out all the more, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." Jesus stopped, called them, and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" "Lord," they said to him, "open our eyes." Moved with compassion, Jesus touched their eyes. Immediately they could see, and they followed him. There are many voices that we might hear in our day-to-day life that are immediately recognizable. It's why impersonation works as an entertainment genre. Monica and I love to watch America's Got Talent, and some of the impersonators are always some of my favorites, just to hear someone else's voice come out of someone's mouth, where you can just kind of, just from that first beat, you can be like, "Oh, that's this guy. Nailed it." But there's a more powerful auditory recognition that I've noticed causes me to react even faster than an impersonation. And really, it doesn't even matter who says it. Voice recognition, completely irrelevant when this is spoken. Dad. Especially if there's urgency in that word. Dad. My ears light up. I don't know how ears light up. That's a weird way. But they do. It's a variation on Rudolph. I don't know. It wouldn't be me if I didn't go on a tangent. And that's true no matter who says that word. It doesn't matter that my children are both in their 20s now. It goes beyond the radar to just notice when someone says dad. Even once I remember that at this point in time, my kids are as likely to come to my rescue as I am to theirs. I'm now looking. Where did that word come from? Is there a need? Did he hear it? Is there a, do I need to do something? Even if it's just, do I need to observe what's happening here? Until I have that resolved, that from that word dad, I need to be locked in on where that is coming from. And if I'm needed, even just to observe for a moment, I'm going to be there. But there are also voices that we tend to tune out. The person standing in front of the grocery store asking for my signature. I can't even hear them. The voice that's needy, but outside of my perceived circle of care, I'm probably going to miss it. I might give them a shrug to be like, I'd love to help, but not today. The voice that interrupts where I'm going. We've talked a lot about open hands the past few weeks. Open hands are what's needed to receive the kingdom. And having received the kingdom, we need open hands ready to give that kingdom away. But now as Jesus is leaving Jericho, he's heading for Jerusalem, and he's heading ultimately for the cross. We see this story begin to escalate to its climax. Next week, you'll hear about the triumphal entry. The now going into Jerusalem, into the Passion Week. Jesus has a destination. He has someplace he needs to be. And there's a crowd pressing in around him. A crowd looking to learn, looking to be close, looking to receive something from him. They want to be impacted by this man who is disturbing the status quo around him. And the noise must have been intense, and it must have been confused. And two men sit on the side of the road, blind. No guide to help them, but aware of who's going by them. And their cry rises above the noise, Lord, have mercy on us, son of David. And the crowd that's chasing after Jesus stops just long enough to tell them to be quiet. Hey, silence over there. It says they demanded that they be silent. But Jesus, and we come to that question, but Jesus, what kind of man is Jesus? And I want to tell you, first of all, that Jesus is the one who hears the cry. Jesus is the one who hears the cry. I've said again and again that Matthew wrote to people who knew their text. He was writing to a group of people who understood the Old Testament, who were bathed in it. And the more I've invested study in the Old Testament, the more that this story rings, not as one more miracle, not as one more chance to impress the crowds or even do something kind alone, but this is Matthew making sure that his readers didn't get to the cross, didn't get to the resurrection without one more reminder that Jesus is not telling a news story, but is embedded in the story that God has been telling from the beginning. Jesus is the story. In the same way that Jesus is the better Jonah, crossing waters to reach those who are seemingly beyond his reach. In the same way, he's the greater Moses, moving beyond the rule to the heart of the matter. He is the full representation, the complete image of God, the one who shows us exactly who we were made to be in Genesis 2. It wouldn't be my last Sunday if there weren't some technical issues with the microphone. But so we can see an echo of a part of God's character that is revealed over and over again from Genesis to Malachi. The God who carved the oceans and the mountains, who paints sunsets and flower petals, he's the God who hears the cry. I won't recount the stories for time's sake. But we hear that God heard the cry in Genesis 4, 16, 18, 21, 29, 30, and 39, just to get us started. Stories of violence and justice, grief, loneliness, fear, failure, and as the cry arises, God hears the cry. Where we might notice it best is in the book of Exodus, where I will go just for a moment here. I want to read from Exodus chapter 2, 23 and 24. It says, "The Israelites groaned because of their difficult labor, and they cried out, and their cry for help because of their difficult labor ascended to God, and God heard their groaning." And just a little bit later, as God is speaking now to Moses, God says, "I have observed the misery of my people in Egypt, and I have heard them crying out because of their oppressors. I know about their sufferings." This is one of the great truths about God's character throughout Scripture, is that God is not aloof, God is not distant, God is not the clockmaker who designed it, wound it up, set it on the mantle, and walked away. He hears the cry. Psalm 34 reminds us that God is near to the brokenhearted. God the Father sees what powerful people look past and what comfortable people tend to tune out, and their cry rises to heaven, and God responds. And here we are in a crowd between Jericho and Jerusalem, and we hear two men cry out. And Jesus, in the midst of all the noise, he hears the cry. Matthew needs us to see more than just a compassionate teacher. The God who hears the cries of his people has come near in Jesus Christ. The men called him Son of David. They know he's the king, but what kind of king is he? Well, he's the kind of king who hears the beggar. These men can't see Jesus, but they have trusted in something that the rest of the crowd who can see him haven't understood. They trust, one, that they need mercy. Two, that they know that Jesus can give mercy. And three, they trust that he will give mercy. And they don't let the crowd decide whether or not they are worthy of the king's attention. And in a beautifully unpolished prayer, they just say, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." Isn't it wonderful to know that our faith in prayer is not measured by our elegance? It's measured by our cry. We all have moments when all we have left is that cry. We can't explain anymore. We can't repair. We don't even know what God could or should do. We just know to cry out to him and that the Lord hears. Now, does he always answer in the way or the time we expect? Well, no. Scripture's filled with stories of confusion and grief, anger, and waiting. And sometimes, see the entire book of, section of the prophets, that anger and confusion will be directed at God himself as they cry out. But still they cry, and still he answers. So never be afraid to cry out to God. No matter how many voices around you tell you to be quiet, even the voices of others who follow Jesus, because they aren't the audience that your cry is for. Jesus is not irritated, embarrassed, or deaf to your cry. Your voice is never lost. Because Jesus stops for the ones that others silence. And we just, again, I need to pivot into the irony here for a moment, that what we have is a crowd of people following Jesus who want to be near him, but they're annoyed by the people who need him. It's possible to be close to Jesus, to be excited about Jesus, and still get irritated when those hurting people seem to slow him down or distract us from Jesus. I don't know if the crowd thought they were protecting Jesus. Maybe they were like, "Hey, he's got an agenda to keep, and so we're trying to keep him on agenda, important things are unfolding." Maybe they thought Jesus didn't have the time, but Jesus stopped. Jesus was not so consumed, even by the cross that stood before him, even before the betrayal and the pain that had to be on his mind, he still stopped because of the suffering of the one nearby. This was not an interruption. These are two human beings. It was not just noise. It was a cry. The crowd silences while Jesus would call them near. And that's a reminder for me. And I hope that's a reminder for you too. We must never become so focused on what Jesus is doing in and for us that we ignore the people that Jesus is stopping for. If our schedule, our plan, or our process silence or ignore the one that Jesus is stopping for, it shouldn't surprise us, it shouldn't shock us when all of a sudden we look around and we can't find him anywhere. It's because we kept walking when he stopped. If you reread Matthew and look at who Jesus stops for, who he asks to follow him, and who he allows to walk away or who he allows to stay put while he walks away, it is consistent and it is convicting if we will allow it to be. But the crowd and their failure to respond to the cry is not the center of this story. It's the compassion of Christ that our eyes need to see this morning. See, the crowd's failure can't stop Jesus from hearing the cry. Their rebuke of the needy can't cancel the mercy of Jesus. Thank God that our access to Jesus does not depend upon the crowd. But note something else that happens here. I'm going to pull up 32 again. Jesus stopped, called them, and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus listens before he acts. He calls them and he asks a question. He says, "What do you want me to do?" And my brain marvels at that because it's obvious, right? They're blind. They must want to see, right? Why didn't Jesus, why ask? Why not just go, "Hey, you're blind. Why don't I fix that for you?" He says, "What do you want me to do for you?" Because their need, their disability in this case, hasn't made them objects. Not things to be pitied, not problems to solve, not ministry opportunities to manage. He speaks to them. He gives them the dignity of allowing them to name their need. He gives them a voice. Jesus doesn't just hear sounds, he listens to people. And they answer, "We want our sight." It takes vulnerability to name our need, even from God. I've been known in my own prayer life to hide behind vague and general prayers in the name of allowing God's will to rule. You know, "God, whatever you want to do, you know, in this situation." But in reality, it's that I can be afraid to name what I really want because of the risk of disappointment. If I actually say what I want, what if that doesn't happen? Does that mean that, you know, what does that mean? And when I stop and consider that, it's a little bit silly. It's like if my kids never asked me to go to McDonald's when they were kids because they feared that I wouldn't feed them at all. You know, could you imagine that? A kid being like, "Well, if we ask Dad for McDonald's and he says no, it means we don't get any food." You know, that's, God may answer our prayer differently than we ask for it. But that doesn't mean we're not allowed to say what we want, to throw that out to him, to be vulnerable with him. I mean, yes, God knows what's best for us. He knows what's best for others, and he knows what's best for the world. And what we want, let's be real, like AKA McDonald's, isn't always or even often what is actually good for us. But to fear asking, to fear vulnerability even before God, that is not, to use our language from earlier in the series, that's not the good eye, that's not trusting the story. It's not understanding the kind of God that Matthew keeps showing us. God has challenged me on that lately. I've been praying more specifically, and though most of the answers have not come the way that I've expected, oh my, have they come. And I'm able to go, "Wow, I asked for this, and you went up there. Man, I'm so glad I asked for this and not for this." And isn't that just a general prayer? I can go, look at the way God has answered prayer. Josh reminded me the other day that we can do this with other people too. I've seen firsthand over the past, you know, 9.5 years here, but even before as a youth pastor, the pressure that comes with being a pastor's child, spouse, sister, etc. You're not et cetera, Olive. I don't know why I like gestured at Olivia, said et cetera. It's going to be on your Christmas card this year. Dear et cetera. And so I've really tried hard to not add anything to that, to not make it feel like they have to do anything for my acceptance or my approval. But Josh reminded me the other day when I was kind of dodging around just asking. He said, "You know, Dad, you can just ask me for what you want." It's like, I know I can say no. Sometimes we have to be willing to be vulnerable enough to just say it. How much more with God? If that's true with people, how much more with God? How many your will be done prayers have you offered that God wishes you would have had the vulnerability to just say, God, I want to see. Open my eyes. The invitation that we're being invited to is honesty. What do you want me to do for you? What would be your answer to that question? Where do you need mercy? What cry have you quieted because someone made you feel like you were asking too much? Maybe you made you feel like you were asking too much. Jesus gives them room to speak. And then he had compassion on them and touched their eyes, not distant sympathy, close enough to touch. And immediately they received sight, and they followed him. They start this story stationary, stuck on the road, unable to see, and they end by walking with Jesus towards Jerusalem. Mercy didn't just improve their lives, mercy turned them into disciples. They cried to the Son of David, they received mercy, and then they followed their King. And as followers of Jesus, we must learn to hear. We must learn to hear. And that final verse turns the question towards us, towards the crowd. What does it mean to follow the one who hears the cry? What does it mean to be a disciple of the one who hears the cry? To be a disciple is to learn and follow the path of the teacher. It's not admiring his compassion. It's following with action. If we follow the one who hears the cry, we can't continue like the crowd that tells people to be quiet. The Church of Jesus should be a community that listens for the voices that others can't or won't hear. When it's complicating, interrupting, inconvenient, painful, and even if there's nothing we can fix, hearing doesn't mean that we can heal every wound, but we can stop. We can hear. We can choose not to ask them to be quiet for our sake. We can ask questions. We can listen without defending ourselves or trying to manage the outcome of a situation. We can treat the cry of someone else as something sacred that's worth hearing. Jesus stopped, and that might be one of the best discipleship lessons in the entire book so far. Following Jesus means knowing when to stop. When to set aside our hopes and plans, our vision of what the future looks like, our intended destination, and to see the one on the road crying. It's asking, what do you need? What do you want me to do for you? And then being quiet. Let me ask the worship team to come back up. There's always going to be a crowd that tell us which voices matter, tell us whether or not our voices matter. Maybe telling us to be quiet, maybe telling us who to ignore. There are always going to be reasons to keep moving, to stay uninvolved, to say, well, not right now. But Jesus stopped. Jesus heard the cry that others tried to stifle. He looked at the people that others overlooked. He asked questions, he touched them, and when he continued down the road, they went with him. That's the Savior. That's the King that I've hoped to describe for you for the last 9 years. Jesus Christ, the Son of David, the text in the flesh, the story lived fully, the one who, like his Father, hears our cry. And that's the kind of people that I pray we become, even as we do go in different directions, that we will be people who follow that Jesus in becoming those who stop, those who hear, those who have mercy, people who hear the cry that others would ignore. And so today, if you find yourself beside the road crying out, or find yourself beside the road, cry out to him. Risk telling God what you need. He is not irritated or impatient with your need. Your voice is not lost to him. And if you're in the crowd, open your ears, because there is someone crying out. There is someone crying out. It might be that middle school next door. There's a lot of voices over there crying out. It might be at the Hawkinson Market, someone sitting in the tap room crying out. It might be your next door neighbor. It might be a coworker. There is a cry out there that your king puts you in just the right place to hear, the right place to listen, the right place to reach out and touch, the right place to reveal his love for them. May we not only follow Jesus on this road, but may we follow him in his way to hear what he hears, to love who he loves, and to stop when he stops. Let me pray. God, thank you for hearing my cry. Thank you for seeing me. Thank you for not only asking what I needed, but touching me and giving me what I really needed. For the invitation to not only be healed, but then to follow you. God, will you make our ears attentive to the cry? May we become like you in our love for those around us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.